Mary's song, the Magnificat, the song of the angels' announcement to the shepherds, Simeon's song of praise in the temple, the Issues, Etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, The Songs of Christmas. I used to do this radio program for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, and there were the studios where we broadcast the program. This was for about 9 years. There was one of those verse-a-day calendars sitting there in the studio. I don't know who used it, but it was one of those big, thick things, look like Post-it notes, 365 days of little square calendars. You could pull one off each day, and there was a verse a day. Now, there was only room on each little square of paper for one verse, which, talking about the medium being the message, since only one verse fit, you only got one verse a day. And often those verses, well, they made sense. They were freestanding verses, and sometimes they didn't. Sometimes they were just verses pulled completely out of their context. And I guarantee you, had I leafed through the 365 pieces of paper there at any time, I would have found this verse there someplace, Jeremiah 29:11. I would have found it there. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, for wholeness, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, someone reads that and they say, wow, it's like it's talking right to me. Like God knows what my life is like and he has a plan for my life. Isn't that the evangelical gospel? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But is that what that verse means in Jeremiah, or even as it applies to us today? Joining us to continue our series on responding to evangelical proof text today, Jeremiah 29:11, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's editor of Around the Word Journal. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
Okay, let's start with, rather than get straight to this verse, let's talk about the penchant for pop American evangelicalism to read the Bible like that verse-a-day calendar, just to kind of pull a single verse up out of its context and apply it however they see fit.
Yeah, that's right. This is there's two things going on that kind of pile up on top of each other and make that tendency even worse than normal. The first is kind of a me-centric reading of the Bible. So I stand as an individual. I don't really stand within the body of Christ or within the church. It's just me, and the scriptures are coming directly to me. So because of the kind of radical individualism of the American evangelical faith, that just naturally lends itself to taking the text out of context and applying the words directly to yourself. But the second thing is a dispensational hermeneutic. This kind of is rife through the American church. One of the things that really the American church cares especially about is this, the way of reading the Bible called dispensationalism. And one of the marks of that is that it understands this distinction between Israel and the church. So Israel is God's earthly people, and the church is God's spiritual people. And there's a break between Israel and the church. And what that does is it means that when you're reading the Old Testament, you're not reading it as if the people there were the church.
It doesn't apply to us.
That's right. It's a completely different dispensation. So God was working different ways, doing different things. Really, God himself had quite a different character. And that kind of reading of the Old Testament is really dangerous. So really, if you were to ask, in fact, I remember being an evangelical. This is amazing to me. And hearing one of the preachers say that the Lord's Prayer doesn't apply to the church because it was given as a prayer to Israel and not to the church. So we can't pray things like, Thy kingdom come, or forgive us our trespasses. We're under a different covenant than the people who were praying the Lord's Prayer. Now, if you do that to the Lord's Prayer, you take the Lord's Prayer away from the church, imagine the Old Testament. It's completely different. And this is why it's so radical to the American evangelical to hear that the Old Testament is about Christ, or even more radical to hear that the Old Testament people of God believed in Jesus, that they confessed the Holy Trinity, that they, if Noah and Adam and Abraham came to visit Aurora, Colorado, they wouldn't go to the synagogue, they would come to the Lutheran Church, that we have the same doctrine as them. Now, that's just a mind-blowing thing for American evangelicalism, which means this, that they can't understand the text rightly. So then you're forced to make it mean something, and the easiest way to do that is to by taking it out of context and just apply it kind of haphazardly to your own life.
Well, with about a minute here before we go to the break, can we safely say that this Jeremiah passage about "I know the plan that I have for you" dovetails beautifully, if it's pulled out of its context, with the evangelical gospel of God loves you unconditionally and has a wonderful plan for your life?
Yeah, that's right. That's the first of the four spiritual laws, aptly named Four Spiritual Laws by Bill Bright, and that's what I was trained on in Campus Crusade. So the four spiritual laws, the first one is God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Number two, sin separates us from God. Three, Jesus makes a way for us to return to God. Four, we have to accept him into our heart to have the benefit of that, or something like this. But this, it's amazing, you know, we hear this, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and our sinful flesh says, hey, that's great, because I love me too, and I've got a wonderful plan for my life too. So that what God wants, which is obviously for me to be happy, just happens to match up perfectly with what I want, which is to be happy. And you get this really watered down, God is a nice guy, kind of the reign of our own emotions, which dominates a lot of pop American Christianity.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll have some time to get into this verse, Jeremiah 29:11, its original context, which is not complicated to figure out, and its application to Christians today, apart from simply that God wants to, well, he wants your plans to work out good, too. He's got a good plan for you, you know. But I think the hidden fear in a lot of pop American evangelicalism is, I've got my plans, God has his, I want mine more than his, I'm not so sure that his dovetail with mine. We'll talk a little bit about that on the other side of the break. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, outdoornativitystore.com.
Christ Jesus, the image of the invisible God, for unto us a child is born. The titles of Christ, Good News of Great Joy, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christ-focused themes offered by Ad Crucem this Christmas. Shop adcrucem.com for greeting cards, gifts, housewares, ornaments, music, and much, much more. Available from adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through word and art. Adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com.
Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated in the black for 6 consecutive years. With 3 weeks left in 2014, we're $47,000 short of expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. as you consider your year-end giving.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Thank you.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday afternoon, December the 9th, we're continuing our series on responding to evangelical proof texts. Today, Jeremiah 29:11. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he is editor of Around the Word Journal. Let's set the context, if we could. I mean, the verse itself simply reads in verse 11, Brian, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, whenever a sentence begins with the word "for," you know that you're being directed to something that comes before that sentence. What comes before it?
Yeah, this whole context is, I mean, Jeremiah is a stunning book because it's written in the midst of these three exiles of the people of Judah. So if you remember back in your Bible history, around the year 722, the Assyrians come in and wallop the 10 northern tribes and just devastate everything. This was the time of Isaiah. But the Lord preserves Judah and Jerusalem and then the people there. And they survive as a nation for a while the other tribes, the other half of the nation, is just completely wiped out. But the Babylonians kind of rise up in world history and take precedence over the Assyrians, and they start to assault the nation of Judah and take the people captive. Now, there's three of these waves of captivity that begin around 600 BC and culminate in 586 or 587, depending on the chronology you're looking at, with the walloping and destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the first wave takes Daniel. That's the time of Daniel. He's taken into exile and his buddies. The second wave takes some more of the people. And then the third wave just completely devastates the people. And Jeremiah is writing right in the midst of that. Now, this is not just a troublesome thing. Hey, the Babylonians are coming in and wiping us out and destroying us. But it's a theological thing, too, because to Jerusalem and to the temple, the Lord has attached all sorts of promises, and chiefly the promise of Christ, the Messiah coming. So the people are there trusting that the Lord would keep his promise and bring the Messiah from Jerusalem, really, in the temple. And yet they're looking with their eyes, and they're seeing the exact opposite. This is this whole category of living where the Lord hides himself, and so that there's nothing to see that would in fact indicate that he is keeping his promises. And so, Jeremiah, now back in Jerusalem, is writing a letter to the people in Babylon in captivity, and he's saying, "Look, thus says the Lord: You're there, and don't plan on coming back anytime soon. In fact, build houses, plant gardens, eat the fruit of the gardens, have children and marry them and have grandchildren. You're going to be there a while." And in fact, Jeremiah gives them the length of time. In verse 10, which is the verse before, Jeremiah says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." So that the Lord says, you're going to be in exile for 70 years. The Lord is exacting the Sabbath years that the people hadn't given to him because they just ignored that law and farmed all the time and didn't rest on the seventh year. The Lord's collecting his Sabbath years, and when that is done, then the people will come back to Jerusalem.
So that's the immediate previous context to this. What does that say then? Jeremiah is saying to his people when he says, "For I know the plans I have for you," etc.
Yeah, so the people are looking. If you were just to ask the people in exile, "Hey, what are God's plans for you?" And they would say, "Well, it's pretty obvious. The plans he has for us are destruction." I mean, look, here we are in Babylon. In Babylon, of all places, and they're by the rivers where we sat down and wept and we remembered Zion, and here the Babylonians are saying, "Sing us the songs of Zion," and they say, "How can we sing the songs of the temple in a foreign land?" And all of this, mournful, terrible stuff. I mean, if you are a Jewish person, that your pride is Jerusalem and your confidence is in the temple, and now you're over in Babylon, and you're there because you're being punished for your sin. I mean, we make no mistake about this. I mean, there were moral sins that the Lord was punishing them for, but really their sin was idolatry. They were worshiping all sorts of false gods. They weren't believing and trusting and fearing and loving God above all things. And so the Lord is punishing them, and you would be given to despair. I mean, here the Lord is punishing us. And Jeremiah writes him a letter in this state and says, "Hey, you know what God's plans are? They're for your good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. It won't be you and it won't be your children, but your grandchildren will come back to this place, to this city, to this temple, and God's promise that the Messiah will come and die, it stands." So this future and a hope, and maybe this is the key thing. I mean, the evangelical wants to read the future and a hope to mean I'm going to have some life ahead of me and a lot of good things, but the future and the hope which Jeremiah is promising is very, very specific. It is that there will be a Jerusalem, there will be a temple, and in that temple there will be a Messiah, Jesus. This is the future and the hope that the Lord is promising in the text. It is the promise of Jesus.
So if we simply pull this straight from Jeremiah, like a verse out of context, and say, it applied this way to the ancient people, therefore, how am I going to find a parallel in my life that I can make this verse apply to? We're leapfrogging the cross. We're leapfrogging the real fulfillment for the Old Testament
thing.
People of God.
That's right. That's right. I mean, this is our hope is in nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. That is our hope. And to just say that, to make it some sort of vague abstraction, like God is really not, I mean, this is always the danger, is that we disconnect the attributes of God or the attitude of God from the cross. So God loves us, but it's a really kind of general love apart from the dying, bleeding and dying of Jesus. Or God is merciful to us, that becomes abstracted to just kind of God is a really nice guy instead of seeing that his mercy is won for us by his bleeding and dying on the cross. And here, so God has a hope for you, a future for you, a plan for you. So it's just God really wants the best for us, and it becomes disconnected from the sacrifice of our Lord in Jerusalem. And that is a great danger, because who God is shown to us when Jesus is dying. And that is how we know the love of God and the mercy of God and the compassion of God and the grace of God, the patience of God, all of these things. We know it in the death of Jesus. So there's this theological danger. So God is nice and patient, but if I'm looking around, I mean, if I'm in Babylon and I'm looking around, it doesn't seem to me at all like God is good and patient. But I know that he is because of the death of Jesus, because of the coming death of Jesus for the people and for the death of Jesus that we rejoice in now in the church.
So if you can pick up this verse and come up with a sensible application to your life that doesn't require running that verse through the death and resurrection of Jesus, you are misapplying this passage.
Yes. Not only this text, but the entirety of the Scriptures. I mean, Paul tells us this when he says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And if we have any sort of yes and amen from God apart from Christ, then we are not reading the promise correctly. We're not reading the Scriptures rightly.
Now, this is fulfilled, and we ought to note, this is fulfilled just as God said, 70 years to the year. He does just as he promises. He brings the people back to the land. They come back, however, and you need to explain this, Brian, to a land that's been overrun, to a city, Jerusalem, that has been destroyed to a temple that, well, isn't there anymore. And they start rebuilding, just to give a little history, they start rebuilding, but it's, you know, they're really not capable of restoring it to its former glory. In fact, we're told that people who had the faint memory of what was there before, who'd survived the exile, wept when everything got rebuilt because it was such a pale comparison.
Yeah, that's right.
Was that God's way of saying, by the way, the future that I'm talking about is not about rebuilding this city or this temple?
Yeah, it's always about the Messiah. And for the Messiah to come, he needs a land and he needs a people. But those are all in service to the Messiah. So that all the promises, you know, the promises that God gives to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the way through of the land and of the people and the as many as the stars in heaven and all of this was in service to the promised seed, which is Christ. And the Lord is going to keep all of his promises in Christ. There was a danger for Israel, and we see this especially in the nationalism of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were always boasting of their blood, that they were of the seed of Abraham and all of this sort of stuff. And this is a great danger because they did not see that the promises of God were all pushing towards this man, Jesus. The picture, and I think this comes from Irenaeus in the ancient church. The picture is of a stalk of wheat, you know, that grows up, and the farmer gives great concern for the soil, for the seed, for the sun, to protect the wheat. But it's all for the grain of wheat that will be born of that plant. And if the wheat takes pride in the farmer's care and the farmer's love, because it thinks that it itself is the thing that the farmer loves, that wheat is going to be very surprised when the farmer brings out the sickle and cuts it down. So there's a danger that the people of Israel always were having to face, and that was to have this nationalistic pride. And that was because they too were misreading the promises and thinking that they were directly applied to them and not applied to Jesus.
Finally, with about 30 seconds here, someone says, Pastor Wolfmiller, my pastor got up a couple Sundays ago and read this verse. He says, I know the plans I have for you. And then he pitched the big capital fund campaign or the building program or his plan to restructure the church's governance or something like that. And he gave the distinct impression that the plans that God had for us were the plans that he was laying out for us. What would you say to that person?
Yeah, we need to read the full. In fact, we probably should dial back a chapter or two in Jeremiah and read what the Lord has to say about the false prophets who have visions of their own heart and they have not stood in the counsel of God. I mean, this sort of dangerous interpretation of taking the text out of context and using it to then manipulate people or give them false comfort is exactly what the false prophets were doing in Jeremiah's time. And at the end of chapter 28, now the Lord is deposing of one of those false prophets. Now, the true prophet is the one who has stood in the counsel of the Lord. That is, the one who has heard the conversation of the Father and the Son and knows that the plans that the Lord has for us are not plans that we would have a big building or a long and healthy life or a fancy car or health or anything else. The plans that the Lord has for us is the death of Jesus and the forgiveness of our sins. And that is our exclusive Christian comfort, that God the Father is not holding our sins against us, but rather he has put up Christ as the ransom for our sins so that he could give his love and mercy and eternal life to us. And that is the plan that God is promising to the people in exile through Jeremiah, and that he is promising to us through the same preaching of Jeremiah.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and editor of Around the Word Journal. We'll post a link to Table Talk Radio and Around the Word Journal under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. And next week on Responding to Evangelical Proof Text, we'll talk with Pastor Wolfmiller about Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Brian, I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah, me too. That'll be a good one, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend the remainder of this day's Issues Etc. with a continuation of our series on the 5 points of Calvinism, TULIP. The TULIP continues when we come back with Pastor Jordan Cooper on the U, unconditional election. Stay tuned. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you concerned about weight gain during the holidays? Work out this winter at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Win the war against winter weight. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.